Open your Bible with me to Acts chapter 15, and I'm doing a series that I call A Few Good Men, studying the life of an influential guy in the New Testament named Barnabas. And Barnabas is so influential in the early history of the church that you can't miss what this guy did and how he influenced what we do today. And so we want to study the life of Barnabas, gain some insight as to his life and what made him tick. Why was he mentioned 29 times in the New Testament? There must be something here that we need to understand. Now, when we left, where we left off last week was in Acts chapter 15. And at this point now, Barnabas and Paul have been ministering together for about 15 years. And even though you may turn the page in the book and you go from Acts 13 to Acts 15, many times there was a period of years that elapsed between these events. But I want to show you something that's very important, and we want to spend a few minutes here because this is something that we need to know. Acts chapter 15, and we'll start with verse 1. And it says, and certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. And so when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain of other men should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church of the apostles and the elders, and they declared all the things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which were believers, and said that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. Now, you can read about this first church council in this chapter, but let me summarize it for you. Here's one thing that you have to understand. Couple things. You'll learn something here. Number one, for the first 20 years of church history, the church was almost completely made up of Jewish believers. These were men who were brought up under the law of Moses and had received Jesus as their Lord and their Savior. And even though Jesus said to those followers of his, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, 20 years later, they're still camped out in Jerusalem for the most part. Now, we've seen how Saul went out, Barnabas went out, and they began to minister to Gentiles. And now Gentiles are being saved by the multitudes. And some of the Jewish believers and brethren who were in ministry came from Jerusalem and went to these Gentile cities and said, hey, it's great you received Jesus. It's great that you're saved. But if you want to stay saved, you got to be like us. Keep the law. And so this caused a problem. Now, here's the other thing that you need to understand. The Bible is, listen to me carefully now, the Bible is progressive revelation. That means you don't get the entire picture of redemption in the Old Testament. It begins to blossom and come to fruition in the New Testament. But even here, you find that revelation progresses. These people had a problem with, do we keep the law or not? They didn't understand. Well, later on in New Testament writings that Paul wrote and Peter wrote, we understand how incredible the grace of God is, and we realize that we don't have to keep the law to be saved. But at this point, it was an issue, and they weren't sure. And so I want to show you what came out of this first church council. Let's go over to verse 10. And here's something that Peter had said in this council. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they are. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. Now, this was not a belly-bumping, stick-your-chest-out session. This was a session to let these Jewish believers know that God was moving with signs, wonders, and miracles and delivering the Gentiles the same as He did the Jews. Are you with me? In other words, God was confirming and authenticating the message of the gospel the same way He always has, with signs, wonders, and miracles. And so they're describing these wonderful things that took place in these Gentile cities. So they disputed this, they prayed about it, and then they came up with a resolution. This resolution is one you need to understand. Because we still have people today in the church who attempt to satisfy their mind by keeping parts of the law. You with me? Whether it be worshiping on the Sabbath, or whether it be the way you dress, or whether it be what you eat. You know, I know people who would rather die than eat a piece of bacon. They would. Oh, I don't eat pork. I don't eat pork. But then they'll go outside and smoke a cigarette. Listen, unless you keep all of the law, then you have violated all of the law. But Jesus came not to just keep the law and show us a way to keep the law. He came to fulfill the law so that you and I could be free. In other words, we could keep the law not because we have to out of a codified book, but we keep the law because we have a heart and a new nature that follows after God. We keep the law because we love God from the inside out. We're not forced to love God from the outside in. See, your Christian faith is not rules and regulations, do's and don'ts. You know, and many times churches adopt creeds and rules and regulations that are simply silly and put people in bondage. I remember years ago I was in a church and we were having a wedding rehearsal, and I'd invited one of my cousins to come and participate. And so she came. It was a Saturday morning rehearsal. And, you know, I thought everything was cool. Till the preacher came over and sat behind me and said, "Minister Young." I said, "Yeah? We got a problem." I said, "What's that?" He said, "That woman over there." I said, "Yeah? She's got slacks on." I said, "Okay." Well, I didn't realize that was a problem. "Well, she's got to cover up." I said, "What? What? What?" So they got a choir robe and made her wear the choir robe because they thought it was a sin to wear slacks in church. And so, you know me, I'm the inquisitive, bold type. I said, "Where'd you get that from? What's up with that?" "Well, the Bible says, a woman shall not wear anything that pertaineth to a man." I said, "Moses didn't wear Levi's. Pants weren't invented until the 1500s. You know, the 16th century. Moses didn't wear Levi's. That's not what it's talking about." You know, if you keep reading a little further in that codified law, it says you shall not wear two different types of fabric. Well, you going to hell for wearing cotton and polyester? Come on. Go a little bit further. The codified law says if your child acts up and they're rebellious, take them to the end of town and stone them to death. You don't do that one. And they always pick on the women. There you go. Yeah, I said it. They always pick on the women. Now, you know, is it a sin? No, the Bible doesn't have anything to say about slacks. You know, I remember one time when I was a young Christian, I'm listening to Christian radio, and I heard a preacher get on there and talk about people who wore gold were going to hell. Scared me for just a moment. I thought, whoa, yeah, wearing gold, plaiting your hair. I thought, what in the world? Well, I did a little study, found it, you know, where Paul wrote to Timothy and said some things to him, but they take it out of context and don't read the whole thing. And it's talking about the way a woman should minister to her husband. You're going to win him, not with plaiting your hair and wearing of gold and the clothes that you wear. But you'll win him with a meek and quiet spirit. And in the sight of God, that is so valuable. Are you with me? But he took that verse literally. It says, you know, putting on of gold, plaiting of hair. But they leave this one alone, putting on of apparel. Well, if it's a sin to have gold and a sin to plait your hair, then it's a sin to wear clothes. That's what it says. They take it out of context and twist it. So, you know, many different churches, in order to appease their mind, they think they're living a holy lifestyle because of the way they dress or the way they wear their hair or they don't put makeup on or, you know, I thought, oh, Lord, have mercy. Now, listen to me. Knowing that about some of our brothers and sisters in Christ, then we need to be the bigger person and walk in love towards them. And so if you have a problem with women wearing slacks, then if we come over to your church and worship, we're not going to wear slacks. Are you with me? I'm not going to make you bust a vessel because we got pants on. Talking about the ladies. You know, we'll honor that. Either that or we just won't go. And most of the time, that's what we do. We just don't go. Are you with me? And so let me show you this. I want you to understand, this is what the church and the Holy Spirit directed toward the Gentiles with reference to keeping the law of Moses and being saved. Notice what they said. Verse 25. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. Now remember, Jewish believers had gone into these congregations and taught them that you got to keep the law of Moses. You got to be circumcised. You got to keep the Sabbath. You got to obey the dietary laws. You have to obey all of the 638 rituals, ordinances, and laws. You thought there were just 10 commandments. Woo, boy, were you wrong. There were hundreds of laws and commandments, and all of them were designed to show man his need for a Savior. Well, thank God the Savior came and redeemed us. So notice what they said. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. Say necessary. So what is necessary to maintain your salvation? It's right here. That you abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if you keep yourselves, you shall do well. Fare ye well. There's your list of necessary things for New Testament believers. Now, this is not everything that a believer should do. Would you agree with that? But as far as law goes, these are the only things that are necessary. Now, some of these seem a little strange, but you have to understand the culture. Idol worship was huge in the ancient world. Blood sacrifice was huge in the ancient world. And so here, the New Testament church is writing to these Gentile believers and telling them, stay away from blood sacrifice. Sacrificing to all of these pagan gods, which were nothing more than demonic entities. They didn't know it. Stay away from drinking blood. Are you with me? Some religious groups have taken this verse to mean, well, it's I can't take any blood products. I got to stay away from blood. That's not what it's talking about. Are you with me? There are some people who said they won't take a transfusion if, you know, medically if they need it. Well, you know, you need to be careful about those things, but this is not a prohibition against blood transfusions. It's talking about pagan sacrifices. Okay? Don't participate in them. Now, remember when I said the Bible's progressive revelation? You see, Paul writing to some of the New Testament churches a little bit later and saying, if you go to someone's house to eat and they put some food in front of you and tell you that this food was offered as a sacrifice to some pagan god, for their conscience sake, don't eat it, because you serve another god, the true and living God. But if the food has been sacrificed to some entity or pagan god and you're not aware of it, don't worry about it. It won't hurt you. Eat it. Are you with me? Okay? But if they tell you this was sacrificed to whoever, for their conscience sake, don't eat it. And so we see the progression as things begin to grow and develop. Now, here's one right here. And we'll spend a little bit of time here. Stay away from meats offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from fornication. Now, the word fornication is an old English word. You know, a lot of times people say fornication. What is that? Well, here's the Greek word, porneia. Sound familiar? It's the same word from which, root from which we get the word pornography. The word fornication simply means sex outside of the marriage covenant. Now, I know we live in a culture where sexual activity is pervasive. And I'm not trying to dampen your parade. God's trying to save your life. You with me? Listen, in life, there are certain things that you cannot live without. You must have food. If you don't eat food, your body will die. You must have water. If you don't drink water, your body will die. But you can live without sex. You heard me say it. You can. If you don't have sex, it won't kill you. Here's a revelation for you. Amen. If you don't have sex, you won't die. It won't kill you to abstain from sexual activity. Now, listen, why is this important? And why is it written in this context with, you know, things strangled and blood and idol worship? There's a revelation here. And you'll find later on in New Testament writings, this revelation is expressed and it progresses. You are the temple of the living God. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, when you get in bed with someone who's not your husband or your wife, guess who you brought to bed with you? The Holy Spirit. Guess who you brought to bed with you? The Lord Jesus Himself, because He lives in you. And sex is one act where you become one with someone else. And so, sex is a precious thing. There's nothing dirty about sex. God invented it. Are you with me? He invented it. It's His idea. And all Satan does is try to pervert what God has established to be beautiful and lovely. Are you with me? There's nothing wrong with sex. There's nothing wrong with having a desire for sex. Just corral and control that thing. Are you with me? And the church said, hey, look, if you stay away from this, you'll be fine. Fare you well. Are you with me? You'll do well. Fare you well. Now, I often share with the men, and you've heard me say this many, many times. You know, if we lived under the law, none of us would survive. Are you with me? Me included. None of us would survive. But I learned early on that everybody who I could have sex with, I don't need to have sex with. And I won't go into a long diatribe here, but I'll simply tell you, it works. Amen? It works. When my wife and I started seeing each other, you know, this year will be our 5th anniversary. Isn't that wonderful? You know, and I, you know, hey, I got me a gem. I'm telling you, I did. But on our second lunch, or whatever you want to call it, I said, look, if we're going to start seeing each other and have a relationship, we got to do it God's way. And she looked at me. I had to say it. I said, hey, that means we got to keep our pants on. And she looked at me. She said, oh, you ain't got to worry about that. She said, you ain't got to worry about that. I ain't busting hell wide open for nobody. I thought, all right, girl, you're going to keep me out of trouble. And we did. We did not have sexual relations until we were married. You know, and people looked at us goofy like, huh? You what? You know, and one fella asked me one time, he said, man, how you do that? I said, it's easy. When it gets to be 11 o'clock, I go home. You know? And I remember our wedding planner from the hotel where we had our wedding reception. She said, okay, you guys live two different places? Yeah. You mean you don't live together? No. And she said, oh, how sweet. No, it's more than sweet. That's the way God established the program. Are you with me? Why? He's trying to save my life. Look, all of us are tempted. It's not a sin to be tempted. It's what you do with temptation that causes a problem. Sexual immorality has always been around. It was very prevalent in the ancient world. And it was even wrapped up in their worship of some of these demon gods. Some of you have heard me talk about Venus and Aphrodite and the temple worship that went on there. It was nothing more than sex. Okay? But you got to remember, sex was God's idea. But if you want, and remember, the Bible's progressive revelation. Here's something you need to understand. Paul writes many, many years later to the Gentile church and says, you know, he that commits fornication sins against his own body. So, here's something you need to look at. If you're struggling in your health, receiving your healing belongs to you. It's not a promise, it's a fact. Jesus died on the cross. Peter said, by whose stripes you were healed. He looked back at the cross. Healing belongs to you. It's not a promise, it's a fact. The first area you need to look at is if you're struggling to receive healing, is your love walk. Are you loving people? Are you walking in love? Are you keeping the commandment of love? And then fornication, pornea, that's a second area where you need to look. If that door's open, you need to close it fast. And there have been times I've told people, I don't know any other way to say it. I say it like this and they get it, you know. I say, Pastor Bill, what do I do? I say, remember that movie, Forrest Gump? Run, Forrest, run! Run! The Bible says, flee fornication. Run! Because when you get involved in that, you're sinning against your own body. I don't know about you, but I want to stay healthy. Hallelujah. All right, I enjoy sex, but I enjoy sex with my wife. Amen? Amen. And I had, years ago, I had a brother in St. Louis. Well, I ain't got that gift. I said, what gift? I ain't got that gift. What gift? That gift that Paul had. I said, what gift are you talking about? That gift of celibacy. I said, Paul didn't have it either. He just knew how to control his flesh. Amen? I always share the story of a young man who had recently come to Christ, and he's, you know, his body has given him fits. And so there's an older man who's well into his 90s, in his church, and he went to this man. He said, sir, he said, I admire your integrity and your character. He said, can I ask you a question? He said, sure, young man. He said, how old were you when you stopped being attracted to the opposite sex? This 90-plus-year-old man looked at him and said, son, you're going to have to ask somebody older than me. God put the desire in us. But you need to control it. Are you with me? Walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Let your spirit run your life, not your body. Amen? Because your body will get you into all kind of trouble if you're not careful. Amen? And there are tools that you can use to avoid fornication. And so we'll talk about these things in another session. But we're talking about a few good men. Barnabas. Now, let's go to Acts 15, and let's go a little further on. Now, this is where Paul and Barnabas decided to go back and visit brethren in every city where they'd ministered. And let's pick up at verse 35. All right? A little church history lesson this morning. It says, Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And some days after Paul said to Barnabas, hey, let's go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought it not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Now, here's an example of the transparency that you find in the New Testament. The Bible is not written in such a way that it gives you a distorted view of the facts and what history teaches. Paul and Barnabas had a disagreement. And this disagreement was so sharp that they separated one from another. And this disagreement was over John Mark, who was a relative of Barnabas. It was either Barnabas' cousin or nephew. Remember, Barnabas had mentored Paul. He's the one who went after Paul and found him in Tarsus, brought him to Jerusalem. And then years later, he found him again, went after him, and brought him to Antioch and had him teach for over a year in that school. And so now they have a disagreement. And it says this disagreement was so sharp that they went their separate ways. Now, here's what I want you to see. As a believer in Jesus, everybody's not going to see things the way you do. But you have to learn to live your life following the commandment of love. And you may disagree with someone, but be honest enough to examine your own motives and your own heart. You don't know everything. You don't have the complete picture. And so there are times you've got to give people grace, but yet you've got to live your life by principle. There are some things that you just don't compromise on. And Paul was one of these guys who thought faithfulness was a requirement, not a suggestion. And he was right. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 12 says, moreover, it is required of stewards that a man be found faithful. And Paul understood this principle. And when they were in that first missionary journey and things got hot, John Mark bailed, said, I'm going back home. Well, now here they are many years later going to make the trip again, the journey again. And they needed help. They needed people to assist them in their endeavors. And so they thought, you know, Barnabas thought it was a good idea to bring Mark. Let me stop for a moment. Hey, those of you watching by television, you're watching Faith is a Lifestyle. Thank you for tuning in. And if you'd like to hear more word, you can go to our website, mgcconline.org. There you can find over 350 audio messages that you can take advantage of. You can sort by subject or you can sort by speaker. We'd invite you to join us here at MGCC. We're at 9th and Cherry. Worship begins Sunday morning at 10:30, Wednesdays at 6:30. We're glad you tuned in. Tune in again next week, and we'll have another session from Faith as a Lifestyle. Until then, keep putting your faith in God's Word. Amen. That saves us a whole lot of time in editing for television. But here we have a situation where they had a disagreement. Now, here's the plus side of the story. they didn't separate from each other and count each other as enemies. All right? But they decided that, you know, and Paul was so rigid on this. Look, I'm not working with that guy. You bring him, I'm out. And Barnabas says, look, he needs to come with us. I'm telling you, he's got something valuable to offer, and he's a good helper. I know the man. But Paul didn't see it. Now, here's the great thing. Although they separated from each other, the job still got done. Are you with me? That's one fact most people miss in this account. Many times when we have a disagreement with somebody, and the enemy will always endeavor to drive wedges in relationships that people have with others. But many times when there's a division or a disagreement, everything stops. The wheels fall off. Nothing gets done. Are you with me? But if you learn how to follow the Spirit of God, you can still get the job done. And there are many people in life that I disagree with. It doesn't mean that I talk about it publicly. I'm not ugly at them. You know, I still love them. You know, maybe they see things a little differently than me. That doesn't, you know, I'm not the all-wise Oz, you know, I'd have everything right. Neither are you. Amen? And so you can disagree with someone without being disagreeable. All right? Maintain your love walk. Maintain your civility. Make sure that your priorities get done and that the will of God gets done. Amen? Now, the book of Acts continues, and the narrative continues, and you find the history of the church being written all the way through the latter chapters of the book of Acts, and many years pass before this book is concluded, and it never really comes to a conclusion. I truly believe the book of Acts is still being written. Still being written. Recorded in heaven. The Acts of the church. The Acts of the Holy Ghost. And God's will is that it proceed just as strong as ever. He still does the same things the same way. The nice thing is, from a pastoral standpoint, we still deal with the same problems, you know. And the answers are in the book. That's the wonderful thing. And so you're not going to run into anything that's wild and outrageous that God doesn't have an answer for. If you don't find it in the book, be led by the Holy Spirit. He knows the right way to resolve this thing. Let's talk about the influence of Barnabas. I mentioned some of these before. He's mentioned 29 times in the New Testament. He was an encourager. He was a faithful giver. He was respected. He was admired. We just read where he is called our beloved Barnabas. He was an anointed teacher. He was an anointed prophet. And he was an anointed apostle. Now, let me share this with you. There are some people who are of the opinion that there were only 12 apostles. And this is, if you study theology, you'll find this out. And they refer to as the apostles of the Lamb. These are the ones who walked with Jesus. Now, we know that one of them committed suicide. That's Judas. He was the one who betrayed him. And so early on in the book of Acts, they chose lots and replaced Judas' spot with a man named Matthias. And that's the last time you hear Matthias in the New Testament. But yet we see in Acts chapter 13 that Barnabas and Saul were then chosen as apostles. And you'll find 11 other men identified in the New Testament as having the office of the apostle. Apostolos, the admiral, or the foundation layer. And these were men who went to regions where the gospel had never been preached, established the kingdom of God in that land, and took with them all the gifts and graces necessary to establish the church in that place. The term apostle, the term prophet, the term teacher, these are not titles. These are job descriptions. These are functions. This is what the Holy Spirit anointed these people to do. And so I'm a little leery of people who clamor for titles. Are you with me? And they often don't read the New Testament and understand that many of these offices were in their infancy. You know, you find in the Scripture says, if any man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good thing. A bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife. It goes on and on. Well, what is a bishop? That's the ministry gift of a pastor. The Greek word. Well, the Greek word literally means to see over. That's what it literally means, to see over. So if you see over Christians in your church, you are bishoping those people. If you see over the children's ministry in your church, you're the bishop of the children's ministry. You see over that area. Are you with me? There's no ranking in the kingdom of God where you have pastors, elders, then pastors, then prophets and prophetesses, and then prophet and apostles, and then, well, come on. You know, the world looks at us and thinks, these people are crazy. You know, I remember a story years ago. I read this. I heard this from John Maxwell. He said, when I was pastoring my church, he said I administered that morning. I had a guest minister with me. And he said, I was going to my car, and one of the parishioners, one of the women from the church, came and said, "Oh, John, thank you so much for that message. It really inspired me. Thank you so much." He said, "You're welcome. I'm glad it blessed you." And she left. And so they got in the car, and the other minister said to him, he said, "Did you hear that?" John Maxwell said, "Hear what?" He said, "Did you hear what she said to you?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "Did you hear she called you John?" And he said, "Well, that is the name my mother gave me." She didn't call you pastor. He said, "I understand where you're coming from." He said, "But I don't need a title to feel good about myself." He said, "People who need a title to feel good about themselves need therapy." John Maxwell said that. I didn't say that. Amen. Pastor's not who I am. Pastor's what I do. Amen. Now, it's good to recognize the office, but it's not a title. It's a function. It's a gift. So Barnabas was a teacher, he was a prophet, he was an apostle. He sought out Saul and brought him to Jerusalem, introduced him to some of the apostles. He sought him out again and had him teach at Antioch. And he was his spiritual mentor for many, many years. And Barnabas had the kind of character and keen insight that I truly believe he saw gifts and talents in people that other people missed. He was that way with Saul, who became Paul, one of the mightiest teachers of the gospel and wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. But he was also the same way with his relative, John Mark. He didn't give up on John Mark. And we have to have a heart like Barnabas. When people miss it and seemingly are out of the race and sitting on the side, don't give up on them. That's not who they are. Are you with me? I truly believe that a lot of people are going to get to heaven and they'll make it. They're in. Are you with me? But they're going to be so disappointed when they see what they could have been or what they could have had or what God intended for them to do. See, there's more. There's more than just sitting in the pew. Are you with me? God has a plan for your life that's bigger and bolder and better than anything you ever imagined. And if you connect with Him and follow the Word of God, you'll walk in that thing. You with me? Doesn't mean you have to preach or teach, but I'm telling you, God's got something special in store for you. So Barnabas was that kind of guy. He saw things in people that other people missed. Now, Barnabas is mentioned in the book of Acts in 3 different epistles. And his influence was so great. I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let me show you something. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, Barnabas, his influence was so pervasive that his ministry was well established and he was certainly recommended by many. And Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, in talking to these Gentile believers, said this in verse 1, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Aren't you my work in the Lord? If I'm not an apostle to others, yea, doubtless I am to you. And the seal of my apostleship are you in the Lord." Because people were challenging Paul's authority. And then in verse 6, He says this, or I and only and Barnabas, have we not power to forbear working? And so he's acknowledging Barnabas and his ministry and the influence that it has. Now, turn with me to Colossians chapter 4. We're going to wrap this up. You give me 5 minutes to finish? All right, Colossians chapter 4. And we're going to see some other good things here. Colossians chapter 4. When you got it, say, I got it. Okay, and notice verse 10. Paul, writing to this church, says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, salutes you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom you receive commandments, if he comes to you, receive him. Now, this is the same John Mark that Paul didn't want to work with back in Acts chapter 15. Here's how the Living Bible renders that verse. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, salutes you, and so does Mark, a relative of Barnabas. And as I said before, give Mark a hearty welcome if he comes your way. And so now, years later, Paul is recommending the ministry of John Mark to the church. Whereas 10, 15 years before, he didn't want to work with this guy because he thought he was unfaithful. Well, guess what? People change. They grow up. They mature if you give them the opportunity. Let me say this. Everybody has the potential to change. They don't always do it. Are you with me? But don't live life, you know, with a Polaroid around your neck, not snapshots. People evolve, people change. And that's what happened with John Mark. And now Paul is recommending his ministry to the church. Let's look at one last portion of Scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, just before Titus in your Bibles. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And Paul is writing now from a Roman prison, and this is some 35 years after his Damascus Road experience. He's been preaching and teaching and ministering and establishing the kingdom of God for 35 years. And now he's writing to Timothy, and notice what he said, beginning with verse 5. But you watch in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of your ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but to all them that also love his appearing. And then he says this, do diligence to come shortly to me. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. And as you know, Luke was the author of the book of Acts. Luke the physician. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with you, for he is profitable to me for ministry. And so here you can see a complete reversal in the life of Paul the Apostle. Now he's embracing John Mark, Barnabas' perhaps nephew, and says he's profitable to me for ministry. And so Paul the Apostle experienced disappointment. He has experienced people turning their backs on him. If there's one thing that when I share with other pastors, if there's one thing that stings them more than anything else, is people that they have loved and poured their life into and ministered to and helped and mentored who at some point walk away. It happens, and it stings. But we all realize that they're not our sheep, they're God's sheep. You with me? When you think they're your sheep, you've got a problem. But they belong to the Lord. Paul experienced this too. You know, and some of these people had ministered with him before, but when he needed them most, they all deserted him, except for Luke. But he realized that Mark was an asset. Bring him with you. And then he told him some other things. You know, there's a nice coat that I left someplace. Bring that. Bring some books. Bring some paper. Now, here's one thing you have to understand. In 66 AD or thereabouts, a young man from Rome pens a letter describing the life and the ministry of Jesus. That young man was John Mark. And the letter that he wrote is the Gospel of Mark that you find in your Bibles. And so here you can see this young man who was a relative of Barnabas was so influenced by his perhaps uncle and mentor, Barnabas, who wouldn't give up on him, but knew there was something in him that needed to come out. Paul didn't see it. Here's what I think about the division between Paul and Barnabas in Acts chapter 15. Years later, they realized that Mark was an asset. I think maybe Paul mellowed out a little bit. Have you ever mellowed out as you got older?
Yes.
You know, a lot of times we're so strong in some areas and so opinionated. As you get older, you get a little wiser and you realize that maybe you didn't see the whole thing back then. I heard an athlete say one time, he said, a man who's 50, who keeps making the same mistakes that he made when he was 20, has wasted 30 years. Amen? Still making the same mistakes at 50 that you made at 20, you wasted 30 years. Well, I think Paul mellowed out, John Mark grew up, and God was able to use them all together to influence the early history of the church and influence you and I today. Because many of us have received revelation from the letters that were written by Paul. Paul was mentored by Barnabas. A lot of us have taken scriptures out of the Gospel of Mark and we live by these things, and Mark was mentored by Barnabas. And so we can learn a lot from this good man. Remember, the Bible says he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and faith. Let that be said of you generations from now. Boy, she was a good woman, full of the Holy Ghost and faith. Man, he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and faith. I endeavor that all of us strive to live a life like this man Barnabas. Amen? Did you learn anything you didn't know before? God is so good. Would you stand with me, please?